most of us who live in Bangalore, we depend on Kaveri water a lot, right? But sad thing is it comes only twice a week. I don't know about your area, but in my place where I stay, it only comes twice a week. And if you kind of think how the water flows into your house, you know, if you trace back, it's very interesting. And the source starts from the place called Talakaveri. That's where the water comes up and, you know, springs. And then it comes to a place called, it's called Arkavati River, and it comes to a place called Tippagondanalli. You may not have heard this place, but it comes to that place, and there is a, it's 50 kilometers from Bangalore, and there is a big dam there, and water gets collected in that dam, and it's also called PGLE Dam. And from that place it gets purified, and then the water maybe would flow in big pipes, right? You know, because it has to flow through the entire Bangalore. It will flow through big pipes, and as it moves to different wards, the pipes would become smaller. And then when it comes into your house, maybe a small half an inch pipe, that's how it comes into your house. And it supplies water for hundreds of streets, thousands of houses. So you remember, this is how water comes, PGLE. And many would have heard this for the first time, Tippagondanalli. That's where Tippagondanalli Dam, from that's where water comes. The wisest man who lived in the world, Solomon, in Proverbs he says, our heart is just like that dam. Right? In Proverbs 4:23 he says, keep, another translation says, watch your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Flows from it. For this great dam, all the springs of water, all the springs of life flows from this dam called heart. A heart is something like that dam. And it flows through different pipes, right? It flows through the pipe of our mind. It flows through the pipe of our emotions. It flows through the pipe of our mouth. It flows through the pipe of our eyes and hands and legs. So all that flows through these pipes comes from the great dam called our heart. The reason the mind, somebody's mind thinks in a particular way is because of the heart. And somebody's mouth speaks in a particular way, it's because of the heart. Right? You know, the reason anything they do, their hand works in a particular way is because of their heart. And understanding this truth will make us very wise people. Very wise people. If we understand this, we will understand how stupid are the ways of the world, you know, that teaches us how to change our life. Everybody teaches how to change your life, right? If you go and look at in a bookstore, you know, how to change your life, how to change your diet, how to change that, how to change your life, all that is there. You know, that's the, you know, buzz topic every time. Let us assume this TG dam gets polluted. Right? It gets poisoned and the water becomes dirty. In fact, if you look at that history in 2012, that's what happened. And for some time, we couldn't get water because the dam was polluted. Let's assume this dam gets polluted and it becomes poisonous, bitter, you can't drink. What will happen? You will get dirty water in your house, right? You will get poisonous water in the pipes into your house. The same way the world sees the man, you know, sees the men in the society, they're bad, the crime rates are increasing, terrible things are happening. So what do we do? You know what they say? The wisest men say, the great men, the richest men say, you know how to change men, how to change society, you know how to change the man? What you need to do? You need to educate man. You need to provide them good training. You need to, when you provide good training, when you teach them good morals, when you teach them good principles, then the society will improve. That's the most common thing. And you know, you will not believe. This is what is being taught. And this is like, you know, if you go back to our example, this is like, if you want to get good water into your house, what are you supposed to do? You are supposed to change all the pipes. If you change all the pipes and replace them with new pipes, what will you get? Will that change your water? You'll never change your water, right? See, all these, you know, this is so simple, but the entire world, you know, most of the non-Christian NGOs and, you know, so many so-called Christian, all the foundations, from the Bill Gates Foundation to the Infosys Foundation, everybody thinks that we need to educate people. Education is important. Education will change our society. Education will improve people. I know education is important. They're not undermining education, but we need to understand the knowledge or the mind of the man is something like that water valve. You know, valve, when you turn on, you can turn on the water and turn off the water. So the mind or the education, the knowledge that man gets, it only helps him to turn on and turn off the water. But it doesn't correct the source. Right? When the dam is polluted, when you change the pipe or put a valve, but it doesn't change the source. Maybe it will help him to stop the water from coming. Even then, you know, sometimes the water may trickle in, but it may not fully flow. You know, just like when people were not educated, society was not educated, they were running after harlot houses and they were robbing and getting caught and put in jail. What happens when you educate such society? They may not run openly after, you know, harlot houses and all that, but he may become a software engineer and he may become a pornographic headache. Right? Maybe he knows how to control the water now, but you've just given him a valve to control it in a decent way, not openly. That's what you've done with education. Maybe he'll not be a guy so stupid to, you know, rob a bank and then get caught and put in a jail. Maybe he'll become a business fraud, very intelligently know how to rob. Maybe he'll become a hacker and how to rob with all his knowledge. That's what we'll do with education. Education is like a valve, right? It will help them to control the outflow of life. And if you look at Armenians, what do they say? 90% of the churches in our country are Armenians. They say, no, it's not education. You know what you need to do? You need to change the will of man. Man has a free will. You should make him take the right decisions, make him take the right resolutions. Then you will get clean water into your house. Will that get clean water? Now, changing the will is like the pump in the water, right? Water motor pump. Now, if you change all the motor pumps, then you will get clean water. It's as stupid as that. If you put a new pump, how can you get? If you put a new pump, how can you get clean water? That's foolish. That may not change the water. You know. So our Lord says in Matthew 15, "Hear and listen." And the greatest, wisest man, the great wise man the world has ever known says, don't waste your life and energy, don't waste on your time on anything else. If you want to promote true kingdom work, if you want to understand what true holiness is, start at the right place. Don't try changing the pipes. Don't try changing the motor pumps. That will not solve your problem. You need to start at the right place. If you want to begin at the right place, begin with your heart. Heart. That's what he says. You have to clean the dam, right? It's very simple. And you put it in illustration. More changing the motor pipe or even change the man who turns the valve. Sometimes they do that. Change the man who turns the valve. Then you'll get clean water. No. You need to change the water in the dam. If you have to get clean water into your house, And you clean the dam, that's when you get pure water. That's what happens when you clean the heart. That's when society will improve. That's when right things will come. That's when education will help. Right? Changing the pipes, changing motors will not help. Even changing the man will not. Sadly, the world refuses to see this truth. And always, you know, all the attempts of the world to improve society, what are they doing? They're changing the pipes. They're changing the motor pumps. They're trying all this, that, education, knowledge, science and all that, and still wondering why the society is getting worse. Right? That's why the Lord said, hear and listen. Last week, as an application to Matthew 15 passage, we studied, I pleaded with you, as born-again Christians, we need to make a lifelong resolution to keep our heart with all diligence. That's a great work of a Christian. Keep our heart with all diligence. And I believe it is the main thrust, main application of that passage. Right? Main application of the passage. And this kept ringing in my ears, and has given a lot of watchfulness in my own personal life. You know, I praise God for that. And I couldn't move my mind away from that thought. It kept on. And I spent some time last week reading some Puritans on how to keep your heart. Puritans have written a lot about this. Watson, Flavel, and you know, the Fink, A.W. Fink, they've all written a lot. And I've learned a lot of things. And today what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a few things that I learned and spend some time talking practically. How do I keep my heart clean? Right? How do I guard my heart? This is heart religion. This is heart religion. This is practical religion. Let's look at this. This is going to be our launch pad. This is going to be our launch verse, Proverbs 4:23. If you have Bibles, you can turn to that. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. There are three things. I want to group my thoughts. Three headers. You'll have to remember these. These are kind of, when you remember these headers, right? You kind of, these help you to hang all your thoughts into these headers. So what are those three things? What is involved in keeping our heart in the Lord? What is involved in keeping our heart? What are the ways God expects us to keep our heart in the Lord? And finally, I want to conclude with a few benefits that you may acquire by keeping your heart. Right? Three things. What is involved in keeping the heart? Number one, let's look at that verse. It says, what is involved in keeping the heart? You should understand the context of this verse. You know, and whom this command is given. Right? It's given to a believer who trusts in the Lord. If you read Proverbs 1, 2, 3, it's not talking to unbelievers, right? You know, it's talking to my son. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, it's somebody who trusts in the Lord. So when it says keep your heart, the first thing that is implied in that is it supposes that there is a previous work of regeneration that has happened in your heart. Unless you are born again, there is no way that you can keep your heart. Because, you know, what does regeneration do? Regeneration sets our heart right. And it gives us the right kind of inclination. It gives us the right kind of desires. Right? It doesn't perfect our heart, but it sets our heart right. That's what regeneration does. Unless you have the regeneration, unless God has given you the regeneration, unless you are born again, you can't keep your heart. There's no point of talking keeping your heart. There's no means that you can keep your heart. So if you've not come to Christ in faith, and if you've not repented and received forgiveness from Him and cleansing of your heart from Christ, the first thing that you need to do is, before hearing about, how to keep your heart, the first thing you need to do is come to Christ. It is He, out of His gracious love, who not only forgives our sins, when you come to Him brokenhearted, and when you come to Him for forgiveness of your sins, He not only cleanses you, but He gives you a new heart. He makes you a new person. He gives you new desires. Only Christ can do that. And that should happen before any change can happen in your life. That's the first step. And it says, your heart. What does heart mean? What does heart mean? Is He talking about the physical heart, the pumping, the mission of our body? No, it's not that. Bible uses heart in different ways. There are, sometimes Bible uses heart for the conscience. Bible uses heart for the soul, and heart and soul are interchangeably used. So what does Bible mean by heart? It means our own inner being, from where proceed all our thoughts, all our emotions, all our will. No, that's our most inner being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's what heart means, right? It's our most inner being, from where everything proceeds. That's what it means, a spiritual being. Okay, then it says, keep your heart. Keep your heart. It seems as if this fully, this work, you know, we need to do it with our full strength, as if we are all sufficient to do that. No, but that's not what this verse implies, right? Nobody is, you know, we can never keep our heart by our own strength. Because the moralists, even the Buddhist monks, and you know, through the ages, they've been preaching and hammering on preaching, you know, you need to control your heart, you need to control your desires, then your life will be alright. They've been preaching all along, but it never works. Unregenerate people cannot do that. They may put up a show, but it cannot do that. When it says that you need to keep your heart, you can do that only with the help of God. Right? It is addressed to somebody who trusts in the Lord. And God always helps his children to keep their heart when they proceed with that. And you know, but the context, if you look at that context, this command is given to the children who trust in the Lord. Right? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Proverbs 2. You know, Proverbs 3 talks about that. So it is for the heart that can trust in the Lord that will always be kept. Then God allows you to keep your heart. God helps you to keep your heart. So the command, when God says keep your heart, yes, it is our duty to keep our heart. But we can't keep our heart with our own power and strength. We keep our heart with the help of God's power. Right? Without that we can't keep our heart. So what is involved in keeping a heart? We're looking at the meaning, we're looking at the meaning of heart. What does it mean to keep our heart? And let's look at what does it mean to keep? To keep, to watch. It has various meanings. If you look at the basic meaning, it means to fence, to harm, to guard, to guard. It's like you are like a very, very cautious watchman. Right, you are watching your heart. You are watching a, assume a golden city which has all kinds of treasures. What would you do? You know, in contemporary days, you would, if you go to a jewelry shop, what would you do? You would put CCTV cameras in every corner and watch every movement. Right? You would put somebody to watch, and you're watching every movement. So somebody moves, you will watch. You are watching a golden city. You will come, you will watch what comes in. You will be careful about what goes out. You will be careful about all the internal movements. That's what it means to watch. Watch carefully what happens, all the movements. Right? You be alert to everything that happens. And I said it has to be a lifelong resolution to watch our heart in all the circumstances of our life. Why did I say that? Because look at how it puts. This verse says, guard your heart, watch your heart as much as you can. That what that verse says? As much as you can? No. With all diligence. With all diligence. Oh, how can I explain the intensity of this phrase? Keep with all keeping. Keep with all keeping. Put many guards. It's not talking about superficial, oh, okay, I need to guard my heart, so I'll be careful. It's not talking about a superficial effort. It talks about above all guarding. It energetically expresses the importance of it. It says, this should be your supreme concern. This should be a supreme guarding. Right? We guard a lot of things in our life. Right? We guard our family. We guard our children. Oh, I am so paranoid about my child. You know, I wouldn't let her fall. I wouldn't, you know, we guard our children like, you know, so carefully. And we guard our own lives. And we guard our eyes. You know how much we guard our eyes? This says, above all that, more than you guard, you know, somebody comes near my, you know, eyes and somebody wants to do something, I immediately close and use all my hands. If you want, I can use some even things to guard myself, my eyes. Even more than you guard your own eyes, you need to guard your heart. Above all keeping, keep your heart. That should be the supreme concern of your life. More than you guard your eyes, guard your heart. And the most effort should go guarding this It should be the first priority above all health. If we want our life to be useful, if you don't want our life to go waste, this should be a priority. Can you understand the intensity, the vehemence in that phrase? This is your duty. Guard your heart. And the way it is put, it is implied that it is very, very difficult to guard our heart. Right? It's a difficult work. And also it implies that there is a great danger if you don't guard it. What happens when you don't guard your eyes? What happens when you don't guard your body? This is corona time. Oh, how much we guard our body? Sanitizers, masks, don't come out. So much of guarding we do. More than you take care of your body to be exposed to corona, take care of your heart. That's more important, right? It's dangerous if you neglect it. So that's what it means, guarding your heart. So in simple terms, what does it mean to guard your heart, to keep your heart? By keeping the heart, we mean very diligent and constant use of all the means to keep your heart from sin and maintain the heart in sweet and delightful communion with the Lord, to keep your heart in that condition. There is one negative thing that you need to do. You need to ensure that there is no kind of sin that defiles you, defiles your heart. And positively, keep it in a frame where you can enjoy the sweet communion with God. That's what it means. You know, what is involved in guarding your heart. And this is the greatest work. Without this, none of our services are acceptable to God. He doesn't accept anything coming from a defiled heart. And it is a hard work. I can preach today. I was praying yesterday and, Lord, I can preach this sermon. Oh, I can easily do this. But how do I practice this? It's a hard work. It's a very, very hard work. It's a hard work. Oh, it's very easy for us to come, put up some religious show, join a church, take baptism and come to church, sit nicely, sing sweetly. You know, and that's all easy for us to do. Come and take communion without any heart involvement. Right? Don't you think that's easy? Anybody can do that, right? Carelessly, lazily, and with a loose spirit, you come and, you know, everybody's singing, so you also sing along and feel that you worship God. That's very easy to do. But when you come before God and you set the Lord before you and don't allow your heart to wander and ensure that all your energies and love the Lord with all your heart and sing from your heart, that's going to be difficult. That's going to be difficult. It's very easy in Christian life to learn words. Decorated words, you know, some people, wonderful words they have. If you ask them to pray, they will build on wonderfully. You know, they will even be Puritans in their prayer. You know, the words and all that is so beautiful. But, you know, but when they pray, when they thank God, you know, to pray, you know, in Tamil, they pray, you know, Lord, we thank you 100 crore times, 200 crore times, and all that we say. But, you know, to have your heart being melted by recognizing all that. You can confess your sins. Lord, we are all sinners. We are all horrible sinners. But to really come with a broken heart, to really have your heart so ashamed and broken by the sense of that sin, that's difficult. That's difficult, right? That's a duty that is hard for us. It's easy to externally suppress sins. It is easy for externally to put up a very decent, you know, commendable behavior. Even normal Christians can do that, right? But it is very difficult to kill the corruption at the root in your heart. This verse calls us to do that. So we've looked at what is involved in keeping the heart so far. I tried to explain that verse. What does it mean? So let's look at what are the ways that we should keep the heart. There are three ways. I've grouped my thoughts. There are three ways. Keep your heart pure. Keep your heart full. Keep your heart undivided. These are three ways we need to keep our heart. Keep your heart pure. Why should I keep my heart pure? Because God calls believers as the temple of God. And Holy Spirit dwells in you. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Doesn't dwell in my ears. He dwells in my heart. Right? He dwells in our heart. And we should keep our heart as if we keep a temple. This is what Watson says. Keep our heart as if we keep our heart, as we keep a temple. What is temple for? Temple is set aside for the worship of God. Right? For the worship of God. The heart temple must be kept pure and holy. There should not be any filth, any ugly things, any defiling things. If you see anything irregular, any wrong things, it should be all swept away. It should all be washed away. It should all be cleansed. God always wanted the vessels in the temple to be cleaned regularly. You can't, you know, worship God, use those vessels without cleaning. So similarly, all the vessels of our soul, our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our conscience need to be regularly cleaned. It should be cleaned every time we come to God. And you know, we should, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the temple being defiled by all the sellers and buyers, what did he do? He took up a whip and drove them all away. That's how we need to keep our heart pure. We need to drive all the worldly cares, all the worldly things, all that selfish thoughts that crowds our heart, all the evil thoughts that crowds our heart. We need to take the whip of the law and drive them all out and keep our heart pure. Keep our heart. And the temple, they always had the fire burning on the altar on the temple. It used to burn 24 hours. And we need to keep our heart with the godly zeal. There should be a fire of godly zeal burning in our heart always. And we should offer God, there is always sacrifice being offered to God. And in a similar way, we should offer a sacrifice of broken heart to God. And we should offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God always. That's how our heart needs to be kept. When we keep our heart like this holy place, what happens? Then God walks in that heart. Then Christ dwells in that heart. Then the Holy Spirit fills that heart. Right? We need to keep our heart. How are we supposed to keep our heart? Number one, we need to keep our heart pure. How pure? As if we keep a temple. How is your heart this morning? Can you say your heart is like a, kept as a holy temple to God? Where God walks, where Christ dwells, where Holy Spirit fills you? Or is your heart like a booth bungalow? All kinds of bats, all kinds of serpents, and all kinds of evil things, and all the spider webs. It's not guarded, it's not maintained, it's not taken care. You take care of your external things, but heart is neglected heart. All kinds of disorders exist in your heart. Are you guarding your heart? Every kind of pollution exists in your heart. How is your heart? As a believer, have you kept your heart like a temple? Otherwise, coming and sacrificing to God and coming and praising God, no, you, God hates that kind of worship. He sees in the Old Testament, last week I read few verses, he sees as if you are coming and offering a pig, a swine to him, and offering a blood of the swine, which he hates. That's how God sees the worship. We need to keep our heart pure. I know this is ideal. Some of you listening to this may say, Pastor, please stop. You read the Puritans too much. To preach like this, too much of Puritans. Please talk to us. Talk to us as to where we are. You know, talk to us. Because we live in 21st century with all kinds of defiled hearts. How can we gradually become the temple of God? Right? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you from where we are. Let's assume that we have a heart that is not kept. You know, though God has given us a new birth, but we have not maintained a heart. How do we gradually cleanse our heart and become the temple of God? How do we purify our hearts? Let me give you step by step. Right? Step by step. The first thing that we need to do in keeping our heart, what are we supposed to do? The first thing, the first step in keeping our heart, you know how it starts? You learn to observe your heart. And learn the skill of self-talk. Self-talk. Any heart can never be kept unless it is examined and understood. Unless you understand your heart, unless you examine your heart, you can never keep your heart. So what is involved? How do I examine my heart? We have to first observe our heart and understand our heart. There is a word in English, soliloquy. There's different ways of pronunciation. Soliloquy. How many have heard this? None. It basically means you talk to yourself. You talk to yourself. Somebody said there are two people who talk to themselves. One we obviously know, psychological patients, right? They talk to themselves. And the other, the most wise people talk to themselves. Right? So we need to talk to ourselves. See, that's so powerful. Self-talk, lot of times impacts us. You know, you may not listen to what I'm saying, right? But you'll always listen very carefully to what you say to yourself. Right? Most of the times I may preach some things, you know, how you can make it more effective. You learn from me and go and talk to yourself about what you learned from me. That's how you change. Self-talk is so very important. So very important. Soliloquy is the heart of observing the heart as if it's a third person. You look at your heart and look at your heart as a third person and observe all the evils that goes on in your heart and all that wrong things that happens in your heart, and you talk to your heart. Heart, how can you be so horrible? How can you think these thoughts? And you kind of, you know, order your heart, guide your heart, keep talking to your heart, discussing with your heart. So the first thing that involves in keeping your heart is you learn to observe your heart. You observe the evil motions of your heart and how much unbelief is in your heart. What does your heart think about Christ? What kind of thoughts your heart has about Christ? What does it think about prayer? Is prayer pleasant to you? Is reading of God's word interesting to you? If it's not interesting, why is it not interesting? What's wrong with your heart? And why is your heart filled with worldly worries? Don't you believe the promises of God? Don't you trust God that God will take care of your heart? There's so much of unbelief filled in your heart. You kind of talk and find out what is happening in your heart, right? This is a heart. This is a heart, people. The worldly and nominal people, this will sound stupid to them. They never do this. They can never be brought to have a discussion with their own hearts in their entire lifetime. That's what I said last time. There could be a man who lives maybe 50, 60 years in a church, but he's not spent 30 minutes discussing with his own heart. If he does that, he will know all his drama. All this religion has not done anything to his heart. Right? It's very hard to bring a man to observe his heart. But the saints, if you look at all the Puritans and all the people who have grown in divine grace, they all say this is a very, very beneficial heart. Soul is made, there is a quote, soul is made wise by sitting in stillness and discoursing to itself. You talk to your heart, you find out. Now God is not going to judge you on anything basis how your heart condition is. And who are supposed to examine your heart? Who are supposed to observe the heart motions? It's you. Look at your heart as a third person. See what is happening. What is going on in your heart? Why is your heart in this condition? Why is your heart not praying every day? Why is your heart not finding delight in God's word? What's wrong in your heart? That's what you need to do. David, this is what David says. I commune, I discourse with my own heart in all the night. He talks to his own heart. And what does this mean? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless all that is within me. Who is David talking to? He's talking to himself, right? He's talking to his own soul. He's talking to his own heart. Bless the Lord. Do this, my heart. We need to learn this. That's the first step to keep your heart. Right? If the heart, it is in the heart, you know, all the spiritual growth and all the backsliding begins. It's in the heart. Only then it comes outside. So you need to talk to your heart. You need to observe your heart, the emotions of your heart. Right? Observe closely your emotions. Now, whether God or what is gaining more ground in your heart. Watch whether you experience, you know, more profit, more benefit when you read the word of God. Or you have to force yourself to do it. How is prayer? How is your prayer life? Are you finding, you know, increased liberty in coming and pouring your heart? Today morning I was wondering, you know, as soon as I wake up, why can't I go immediately to prayer and pour my heart in joy and thank God? No, something I watched in YouTube some 3 weeks ago, that is coming in my mind. My heart, what are you thinking early morning? Why can't you pour your heart to God? Right?
What hinders prayer? You know, why am I not finding pleasure in my prayer? What is hindering in prayer in my life? So you kind of, why don't I have freedom in prayer? Right? Why can't I freely go? What is, why is prayer sometimes a irksome task? Right? You like to pray, otherwise you feel guilty, right? Why is that? So examine all the graces that you have and see whether faith is lively in you. Right? Do you have faith this morning? Do you trust God this morning? There's no point of saying I have the faith, but the faith is working inside you. This faith starts in the heart, right? It starts in that is faith reigning your heart. You observe all the unbeliefs. Why is there lukewarmness in your heart? So you kind of, and you feed all the promises of God. Why don't I trust the promises of God? So you kind of discuss, right? And realize, observe your heart. That's the first thing. And talk to your heart. Realize what are the things that are going on in your heart. What are the things that are defiling in your heart. You can never keep your heart unless you examine and understand your heart. How do you understand your heart? You learn, try to observe it as if a third person. Sometimes in old serials and all that, you would see that the conscience actually comes up and stands there and you talk to that conscience. You know, that's what you need to do. That helps you. That helps you spiritually. So, like I said, you know, unregenerate, nominal Christians can never do this. Only a true child of God can do this, right? You observe your heart. So that's the first step. And let's move on. After you do this, what happens, you know? You get a clear idea of what evil goes on in your heart. That's when you get a clear idea, right? How much you lack, and that's when you understand you are not what you are outside, what you're supposed to be outside. You are different in your heart. Only, listen to this, only this exercise will teach a man what true humility means. You will never know what humility is until you observe and understand the evils and horrors of your heart. Never know. You can pose, you can have a humble voice, you can keep a humble face. You will never know what humility is, the sense of humility, until you know the horror of your heart. And that comes with only with this exercise. You know how, you're not what you are outside. You are what goes inside. And when you see inside, so many evils going on inside, and there's so much of lack going on inside. You have to drag yourself. You put up as if you are a big believer, you are a reformed Christian, but look at how less you know of your own heart, and how less you enjoy the sweet fellowship of God. You come as if, oh, God is everything for me. But you take away all the external restraints and leave you, for example, this lockdown, no church, nothing. That time you would have seen your heart. That time you would have seen who you are. Right? All these external things are what controlling you. But what is your true condition of your heart? What is the deeper state of your heart? That brings true humility. Humble yourself. When that happens, no? You humble yourself. And knowing the evils and disorders of your heart. Because you're not what you are outside. And only this exercise, like I said, and all, this is what true believers, right? This is what makes them go flat before God. Oh Lord, what a heart I have. What a horrible heart I have. And it says, you know, it's like, you know, when you feel that pain, when you feel that, you know, wound in your life, when you kind of keep going with that wound to the Lord. It drives you, it humbles you, and it takes you to the Lord. Lord, as if a small child, it is hurt and it is really painful. What does the child do? It goes and tells its mom, Lord, it's very painful. Lord, it's very painful. You've seen an animal, a pet dog, you know, when it is wounded, it goes and sits in a corner, doesn't talk to anybody, and keeps looking at its wound and licking on its own. That's what happens to you. When you see your wound, the hound of your heart, you go in a corner and plead with the Lord, Lord, this is where it pains for me. Please heal me. Please give me a new heart. Please change my heart. You humble yourself, right? True humility comes there. And with true humility, what is the next step? In true humility and repentance, you earnestly plead with God to cleanse your heart and rectify this heart. Right? Lord, you've given me new birth. You put your law in my heart, but there are many things that are defiling my heart. You purify my heart and rectify all the disorders in my heart.
Solomon, he realizing this, you know, when he says, when he inaugurated the temple, Lord, listen to any man who, knowing the plague of his heart, spreads forth his hands towards you. If you know the plague of your heart and go and spread forth your hand before God, God always hears that prayer. He delights to hear that prayer. Right? The publican, like he goes and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Not like the Pharisees, he looks at, oh, I fast every day. And I fast twice a week. I go to church twice a day. You know, I give all the tithes, you know, all external things. He's never looked at his heart. Right? But the Pharisee, the publican, he knows his heart and he goes and beats his heart. That's the prayer that God hears. So if you see, guard our hearts, you know, our frequent requests, what will be our regular requests? This will be the condition of our heart. As soon as you, maybe when you're talking of, when you are sick or something is going on in your life or some physical problem, no, that will not be your priority. Maybe you will ask that, Lord, if it is your will, do it. But this one, you will earnestly plead, Lord, change my heart. I need a new heart. I need a clean heart, Lord. I need a heart that can love God more. I need a heart that can hate sin more. Lord, don't deny this for me. I want a new heart. So that will be the pursuit of your life. Every verse you see, everything that you see, you know, you will use it as an argument. For example, last week, the men's young people's meeting, there was a verse in Ephesians which says, He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. For what? You know, what is the goal of election? To make us holy and blameless before Him. Wow. With my knowing the horror of my heart, I looked at that verse, you know, that became my argument. Lord, you chose me before the foundation of the world. For what? To make me holy and blameless before you. Lord, if this is the purpose of the election, and how can you deny me a blameless heart? How can you deny me a clean heart, Lord? This is what I want, Lord. And I use your whole election purposes will not be fulfilled, Lord. Please give me a clean heart. Please give me a holy heart. That becomes your argument, right? You observe your heart. That humbles you, right? That makes you feel the plague of your heart. Then what do? Honestly cry out to God, and God always hears that prayer. And next, what do? And then you take on a resolution, right? You take on a resolution in your heart to keep your heart by avoiding, one side you avoid all occasions for sin. All occasions for sin, right? When you know the plague of your heart. How do you do that, Pastor? When you know the plague of your heart, you will do that. It's because, you know, all this false, superficial repentance, you know, you still love sin, but you go and pray to God, and that never helps you. You continue to do that sin, but when you know the pain of the heart, the plague of the heart, when you recognize and observe the evils of your heart, you know what? That helps you to avoid those things. A man who's never exercised in his life, who never diets in his life, no, doesn't care to diet. When he goes to doctor and he says, next month you're going to die. Because you're going to get a heart attack and you already have a high sugar. Next month you're going to die. You have 1 month's time. What does he do? Oh, you see him waking up in the morning. You see him jogging. You see him very careful about what he takes, what he avoids. Because he knows now. Hey, that's what happens to a man who knows the plague of his heart. He avoids. Oh, I can't. Oh, it drags me. The temptation drags me. Oh, all that goes off now. He knows the plague of his heart. He keeps crying to the Lord. And he avoids. It gives him strength. It gives the godly sorrow gives us watchfulness. Godly sorrow gives us soberliness. And it helps us to avoid those things. To do that, you know, that happens. And godly sorrow gives a lot of watchfulness in his life. And his heart becomes like the high, right? What happens to the high? When there is some dust that falls into the high keeps weeping, weeping, weeping till you wash away that dust from your eyes, right? That's how you keep your heart. When something that defiling comes into your heart, you don't allow that to stay there. You weep tears of repentance and wash away those defilements from your heart. And like I said, you set hundreds of CCTV cameras in your heart and keep watching. More than anything, you may sometimes forget what is happening in your house, sometimes what your wife is saying, but you, oh, did I really think that? Oh, this is happening in my heart, that's wrong. Some people may wonder, I'm blabbering, but this is my heart religion, people. This is heart religion. Oh my soul, you know, now sometimes we talk to our heart and say, is this right for you to think this way? Is it right for you to think about your wife or your brother this way? Doesn't God look at you? Is God not looking at you when you think? He knows all these thoughts. And this is another powerful inducement for to keep your heart. You not only avoid all things that defile your heart, and you set the Lord always before your eyes. You set the Lord always before your eyes and you walk with God. What does the Bible say? Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. God said, walk before me. Noah walked with God. Oh, they all walked with God. What does that mean? You know what it means? It means that you walk as if you are, you know, you set the Lord always before you, and you live your life as if you are walking with God. They are observing you. They are observing each of your thoughts, observing each of your emotions. That's how it means walk with God. If you're walking with your friend, you may not know what you are, what goes on in your heart, but when you walk with God, He knows everything. Then you walk in such a way where you are consumed with God. Let's say you walk with your lover in the park. What consumes you? There are so many things happening in the park. There are so many things going on in the world. You don't focus on all that. You focus on the lover, right? You know, what they are saying, and you know what you are reacting, and you're consumed with that. That's how you walk with God. You walk with Him and you know that He looks at your heart, and you set the Lord. That's the powerful inducement for us to keep our heart. Okay, I think I've said enough. Like I said, this is difficult, but this is most important. Without this, that's what it means. Okay, I hope I've helped you to keep your heart. This is how you keep your heart. The first thing that I said is, keep your heart pure. How do you guard your heart? Keep your heart pure. Next thing that I said is, not only keep your heart pure, keep your heart full. Let's go back to that example, KGLE dam example, right? See, however the dam may be pure, clean, what happens when summer comes? The dam level goes down, right? When the dam level goes down, what happens? Then the empty dam means empty pipes. Now, 2 days a week, you know, water will become 2 days a month, then 2 days, 6 months. You know, water will not come. There are times water doesn't come, Kaveri water doesn't come in summer times. And there are times, you know, it comes very, very low. You have that problem very low. There's no pressure. And it doesn't even come in the ground level. In our old house, you know what we used to do? We used to actually go inside the sump and catch the Kaveri water, because we used to use that for, you know, that's because it comes low level. It's so poor. The pressure is so poor. Now, some people I've seen in life, even in my workplace, you don't know whether they are alive or they are walking corpse. You've seen me work with such people. There is so less life in them. There's so less force in them. They come and you want to give them some work, and you will inevitably expect that they will come up with excuses. They say, no, this can't be done, that can't be done. They will never do. If you hire them and put them in your business, you can be very sure that they will close down your shop very soon. There's no life in them. You've seen people like that. Even Christians can become like that, you know, as if life is trickling from them. And today, tomorrow, will it live or tomorrow or no? You've seen people, why are they like that? You know, there are people in offices, I've had people, in church experience I've had people, you know, as if it's doubtful whether they are living, whether there is spiritual life in them. Why is that? You know why? People say it's because of their brain, upbringing, mental development. No, that's not the reason. You know why? Their heart is empty. When the dam is empty, that's when we go below ground and the water, we wonder whether it's going to come, it's going to trickle down, and sometimes you'll have to wait 1 hour to get a pot filled. You know why? Because the dam is empty. A lot of people, they don't have force. You know, the heart force is the greatest force in the world. When a heart is full, the man becomes a powerful force in the world. Even a false prophet, even if, let's assume he's a wrong guy, he's a false prophet. How is he able to achieve so many? His heart is full with that false teaching. Right? When the heart is full, you see the pressure of life coming from his eyes, coming from his mouth, coming from his hands and life. You see the pressure flowing, the life flowing. You know why our spiritual life is so weak?
You know why false prophets are so powerful and so engaging in what they do? I know Holy Spirit help, all that is given in the right place. The main problem, heart is not full with the truth. Heart is not full with the things of God, with the divine things. It's dry, it's caught up. And that's why sometimes we have to go under the sump to find out whether there is life, whether the water is trickling. You know, there's no, some people in the church, we wonder whether they have life. Why? I initially thought it could be, you know, intellectual development. No, your heart is empty. Your heart is dry. You don't fill your heart. So second way that we need to keep our hearts is keep your heart full. How do you keep our heart full? You fill your heart with all divine things. You spend a lot of time with God. Take the word of God and fill, let the word of God richly dwell in you. You're filled with the word of God. You read godly books. You read theological good books. And you are filled with all that. What happens? Your heart is full and that will inevitably burst forth in your... You don't have passion for souls and you spend time with Christ and look at the world with the eyes of Christ. How you looked at and have compassion on the multitude who are scattered. Then you fill your heart with love. What happens? Then it will burst forth in your actions, burst forth in your words. Fill your heart. That's when life comes out. When the dam is empty, the life will be empty, the pipe will be empty. Right? I hope you get this point. We don't have much time. That's how you fill your heart. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. And Philippians, 4:6, we love to quote that verse. Oh, be anxious for nothing, in everything, in prayer, in supplication. We stop with that. Don't fill your heart. What is Paul saying? Don't fill your heart with worldly worries. Pray to God and get rid of that. And he says you to do something else. The continuing verse, brethren, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is good repute, whatever is of excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell, fill your mind with such things. Let your heart be filled with such things. That's when the life springs forth. Right? You will not be like the summer Kaveri water tap, trickling. You will be like the, all rainy day tap, full precious, bursting forth waters. Before you go and pour one pot, the other pot gets filled. That's how we need to be. So keep your heart full. Okay? The last thing is keep your heart undivided. Keep your heart undivided. What do I mean by that? Keep your heart undivided. Let's assume this KG Alley dam. This dam, there are pipes laid. With some estimation, right? With the estimation, how many houses in Bangalore, how many liters per house, all that. Let's assume that we connect another pipe to that main pipe and divert some water to Tamil Nadu. And we connect another pipe and divert some water to Andhra Pradesh. What do you think will happen? Nobody will get water, right? Even the trickling will stop. Even the trickling will stop. We have one heart. And that art has a certain capacity to express life. And you divide that art with multiple things. What happens? You never achieve anything in life. Never achieve anything in spiritual life. You divide your heart. That's where all your failures are. You take example of anybody who's achieved anything in the world. This is what they will teach you. What did they do? They gave the entire focus of their heart. They put their heart and soul in one thing. And that's why they were successful. You want to grow in spiritual life, you want to do something for God, how do you do it? You have an undivided heart. Don't let your mainspring flow into the world and you come to church and trickle some things in the church. That's how many Christians are. Everything flows into the world and there are tricklets that falls in the church. There's one, both the legs in the church, both the legs in the world, and maybe a toe in the church. That's how people are. That's not how. You need to keep your heart pure. You need to keep your heart full so that the life comes out with pressure and force. You need to keep your heart undivided. Right? Otherwise you can't. Neither will you achieve anything in the world. Neither will achieve anything. There are some pathetic, Christian lives. Why? It's because of undivided heart. And the Lord promises you seek. What should be your first priority?
seek the kingdom of God first, foremost, with undivided heart, then God promises He will add all the things to you. Right? If you seek both, you will get nothing. God says, love the Lord with all your heart. David says, one thing I ask, and that I seek. Right? That's how you grow. That's how you keep your heart. You keep your heart undivided. Okay, what have we seen today morning? We've seen what is involved in keeping the heart. We've seen the ways to keep a heart. Keep it pure, then keep it full, keep it undivided. Finally, if this is not enough, let me give you some final Puritanism called exhortations to keep your heart. What are the exhortations? The benefits of keeping your heart. When you keep your heart, you will be very surprised how much of Bible you can understand. You know the best and the greatest commentary for the Bible? The greatest commentary for the Bible is a well-kept heart. If you keep your heart well, Bible becomes the most entertaining, most interesting, most wonderful book in the world. And all the commentaries and all may not help you what you can understand with a well-kept heart. Well-kept heart, you can understand divine things, you can understand secret meanings of truths which the greatest philosophers, professors in the world, professors of big colleges may not understand because of unkept heart. When you keep your heart, the great, divine, secret things of the Lord becomes very, very clear to you. Even the great professors that they don't understand, you understand. And all these reformed truths about election, justification, adoption, joy, the sweetness of communion, preachers can preach about it. They can write books about it. But when you keep your heart, you will have the sense and the taste and the understanding, apprehension of all those. Because you would have experienced all that. Don't you think that is good? That's what keeping your heart will give you. Keeping your heart will give you a fountain of material for prayer. What is the problem in prayer for us? We're going to go into prayer and it's dry. There's nothing to pray. We don't know what to pray, right? We struggle to pray. But when you keep your heart, your heart will naturally go out to prayer, and there are so many things you can talk about to God. There are so many things you can, it will provide a rich material to talk to God. And you will not be confused about lack of thoughts, and your expressions will flow like water, beautifully like water. Right? When you keep your heart. When you keep your heart, all the means of grace becomes very, very pleasant. Sometimes you may walk into the church and what happens? You come with an unkept heart and you struggle. Sometimes when you come to worship, what do you see people doing? Even in our own church. Yes, they pray and praying, they struggle. Before they can get their heart to talk to God and see God, our service is over. Right? That's what happens. And you go home as you came and without meeting God, without receiving any grace, blessing, you go home. But when you keep your heart and come to church, the very first verses that are being read, the very first welcome call, you see Christ. You see the communication of grace. You see God talking to you. Your heart melts at the beginning of the worship. And you enjoy the whole worship. That's what happens when you keep your heart. And the most desirable thing is, you want the revival of religion in this day of apostasy where so much false teaching goes on. You want revival? Revival always begins in the heart. Revival always begins in the heart. Until the heart becomes our vain business, there is no way you will see a mighty working of the Holy Spirit. Right? There is a revival that will happen. When you keep your heart, you will be ready for any services that God calls you. This is what makes us very, very useful. This is what made Paul very useful. You know, he kept saying always, why was Paul so powerful? Wherever he went, he went into the jail, there he was useful. You put him in the lockdown, you would have been more useful. You would have written 10 more epistles. You put him in the, he went into a lockdown, right? And we went into the lockdown, what happened to us? He became the most useless creation. Why? Because of our heart. We put Paul into the lockdown, that's when he wrote Ephesians. You people are reading Philippians, Galatians, the most beautiful epistles.
you become useful. You put him in the boat, when it's a shipwreck, he was the most useful guy there. You put him in the island, he was the most useful. Why? You know why? Paul had one resolution in his heart. I want to keep my conscience void of any offense to God or man. That's what keeping hearts means. Right? Keep your heart. You will be useful everywhere you are. Any situation you are. Keep your heart. And all the ordinances, you know, God will reveal himself through all the means of grace. You will have great stability to resist any Satan's temptation. You will grow in grace more rapidly than anybody, right? Keep your heart. And the last final motive, this verse says, keep your heart. For what? All the springs of life flow from you. Like I said last time, your life, what happens in your life is the symptom of what things goes on in your heart. Your family situation. The way you behave with your kids. The way your husband reacts with you. Your work situation. Your school situation. College situation. It's all the expression of your heart. All this, please. Keep your heart. You'll see your life become so beautiful. Your family becomes so beautiful. The way you relate to your children becoming so beautiful. The response so beautiful. Keep your heart. Keep your heart from all the, because from the heart flows the springs of life. Oh, okay, I will have to conclude. So brothers, in my own weak words, I try to explain the great, great importance, the benefits of keeping our heart. May this be our lifetime resolution. Don't live this, because it's a hard work. Yes, it is a hard work. It's a difficult work. But this is our life work, right? And this is the only way to heaven. In God's name, I plead with you, take this seriously. Hear and listen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for speaking to us on vital matters, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for enabling us to understand these things. Lord, we could have been nominal, superficial Christian talking about all external things, and we would have discussed 101 things. But Lord, you've taught us important things today. May this speak to our hearts, Lord. May this become a lifetime resolution for us, Lord. Use my weak words and bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing the last hymn. Very, very.